So here in Colossians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1 of Colossians 2. I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all assurances of the, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And then going to the 18th verse, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. I want to add to that the third chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, and going back to the 14th verse in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Back in John chapter 15, and we'll read the first five verses. John chapter 15 and the first five verses. This new Bible. I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the true vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. I think we could go on and read many other passages tonight, but what an emphasis that the Holy Spirit places upon the local church, which is a body of Christ, and how that everyone that is truly set there by God, which 1 Corinthians 12 deals much with that, is like a branch attached to a vine, and that branch will bring forth the fruit in proportion to its attachment to the vine, and how that this is something that should be honored, and we should count it that our success as an individual Christian is going to be as successful as being a member unified with Christ in his body, which is a local church. Now, the devil wants us to think that there's something else maybe out there. And so we read scriptures where that God has admonished us to realize that we are complete in Christ, as you notice in Colossians chapter 2, and he warns us about thinking otherwise. He said, beware in Colossians 2:8, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. I think we have to literally accept the fact that a local church that's built by the Lord and the members are set there by God and Christ is the head, that that's the complete unit that God uses in his ministry. And we should not be taken away from that, because we know that there are those that have gone other routes. So I would just invite everyone, we're not going to go through it tonight, but review your doctrinal statement. Look at it closely and review your church covenant and just see how much you really understand those things and see how steadfast you are with those things and how knit together you are with those things, because they're all from the scripture as far as their foundation. And so we have to make sure that we don't think that God has another plan. And we must not think that God has commissioned another ministry besides local New Testament churches with Christ as the head and the members that God has set there. That's the unit that God uses in his kingdom. Now, I'm not saying that there cannot be things that can complement that, but that's the authority that God has invested. It's in a local New Testament church to do his work. So the scripture says, beware lest any man spoil you. Now, that's what we want to think about a little bit tonight. And that is, we do not have infallible minds. And sometimes we might think we are infallible. We say, well, I know the Bible pretty well, and I know this, that, and the other. But we don't have infallible minds. Our minds will only be as correct as what we put into them. That's what I want us to think. Only as correct as we put things into them. You can be a very intelligent person and not have very good speech, not have very good use of the language. You might talk like a hillbilly or something. You might even talk like me and not really have command of the English language. And it's not anything to do with your intelligence. It's what has been put into your mind. So when it comes to the Word of God, Proverbs 22:6 kind of gives us a direction on that. That we're to train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Meaning that the mind is a wonderful thing, but it has to be properly built and properly constructed and properly maintained. Because we can be influenced. We can be spoiled through something else. So it's important that we get the foundation of our minds from God's Word. And it's by knowing the truth that we are able to identify everything else. Christ said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So I want to go to 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. We have to realize that when God created Adam and Eve, he did not create them with a mental deficiency. He did not create them with a dumbness, but they were fully intelligent, and they were capable of understanding, and he gave them the truth first. But look here in 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, this was the Holy Spirit, you might say, putting up a caution flag to the church at Corinth, that they were subject to error in their thinking. It could happen to them. They would have to be very careful that it didn't happen to them. And if you think about the care that Eve would have had to have exercised in the Garden of Eden to resist the devil, then that's the kind of care that we have to exercise as a people of God. Otherwise, the devil can paint a pretty good picture for us. So Eve had a perfect mind. She had the knowledge of the truth, but that did not make her immune to being influenced, to do what was contrary to the truth. Any of us can be persuaded to do things if we allow that persuasion into our thinking. And we know that oftentimes they talk about people being radicalized. You hear about people being radicalized. Well, they have allowed things to enter into their mind, and therefore it has caused them to be under the persuasion of that. In the 17th chapter of Acts, in verse 21, it says, "All the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." God made our minds to be inquisitive so we could grow, so we could have greater understanding. And the devil knows the power of an inquisitive mind. And that's an inroad for him to attract us with things perhaps maybe we've never even thought about before. He can do that because we're inquisitive. The devil convinced Eve there was more for her than what God's word said. There was more for her. And more or less told her, "You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil." So at that point, when the devil's influence was upon Eve, the forbidden fruit took on a new look in her mind. And it looked like it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. No longer the forbidden fruit, but a tree to be desired to make one wise. We must never discount the power of persuasion. Back in the book of Numbers, in the 33rd chapter, the 33rd chapter of Numbers, and verses 51 and 52, God specifically warned his people before they got into Canaan what they must do. In the book of Numbers, chapter 33, and verse 51 and 52, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you." And then look at this. This is so important. "Destroy all their pictures, destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places." Just get rid of it to where you can't see it, you can't inquire about it, and you can't even have it as something that you might be interested in. Get rid of it. Destroy it. Why would God tell them to do that? They had the Ten Commandments. They had them inscribed in stone. Why? Because they would be persuaded if they allowed them. If they allowed them, they would be persuaded by them. Romans 14:22 tells us that the things that we allow are the things that get us in trouble. The things that we allow get us in trouble. So don't ever buy into the idea that since you know the truth, you can never be persuaded contrary to the truth. Don't ever buy into that idea. And of course, we have the Garden of Eden to look to that and to see how that went down with perfect people. In the fourth chapter of Matthew, and there when Christ was being tempted by the devil offered him some pretty outlandish things. But every time, Christ refused to consider them, and he brought the message back to what is written in the Word of God. And when the devil tried to convince him that he needed to command the stones to be made bread because he could do it, Christ said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." When the devil tried to convince Christ that he needed to experiment a little and throw himself off of the pinnacle of the temple, because the Bible says that he will give his angels charge concerning thee. Jesus told him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then the devil gave him this supernatural vision of the whole world, to see all the kingdoms of the world. And Christ told him, get thee hence, Satan, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, what I want to be our takeaway from that, the Lord refused to consider anything that differed from the word of God. He would not consider that. So we must not give admission into our minds to anything that differs from God's word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and there in verses 21 through 23, 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 through 23, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians, going back a couple books, into the book of Philippians, there in chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and there in verse 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and a God of peace shall be with you. So that's a singular frame of mind, thinking with God, not thinking contrary to God. In Galatians chapter 6, and there in verse 8, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. All right, we've come to this point. Now, here's the issue. Sometimes people can have the idea, and especially where our children are concerned, that if you expose your children to what's out there in the world, that will build up an immunity against what's out in the world. So let him watch it on TV. Let him, you know, be introduced to it, because they will then understand that it's wrong and they'll build up an immunity to it. The Bible does not teach that. Nowhere in the Bible does God say that's the way we have spiritual victory, by exposing ourselves and allowing ourselves to see the things that are wrong. God doesn't teach that at all. The law of sowing and reaping will prevail. You know, God tells us that if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap of the flesh. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap of the Spirit. Think about this. You don't sow weed seed in your garden in order to get a weed-free garden. You don't do that. So you're not going to build up a spiritual resistance against sin by showing or introducing somebody to sin. Not going to happen. You don't take fire into your bosom and expect not to be burned. But at best, such an exposure will just desensitize a person's mind towards sin, to where that sin doesn't bother them anymore. It's no big deal. And you know what happens? When you get to the point where you can coexist with it, it doesn't bother you. That means you don't have any resistance to it anymore. It means your number one resistance against doing what's wrong is gone, because you're okay with it. Doesn't really bother you. So exposure to what is wrong is a gateway to doing what is wrong. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and there in verses 17 and 18, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So God says, stay away from things that are wrong. Don't touch them. Don't have contact with them. And in Titus chapter 2, and there in verse 11 and 12, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, it says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So we have to deny what is wrong, not expose ourselves to it, and not think that, an exposure to it will build up an immunity to it. No, it will not. It will not do that. Now I'm going to make a statement that might shock some of you. The most dangerous item that a person can have today, guess what it is? Your cell phone. It's the most dangerous item. It's the most dangerous thing your child can have. More dangerous than a gun. Why? Because it has so much on it that can be, you might say, a source of all evil. You can find anything you want to on a cell phone. You can find how to build a bomb. You can find how to do stuff to kill yourself. You can find out how to kill other people. Now, I'm not saying that a cell phone is wrong to have. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you, it has more dangers than a gun does. If you give your child a cell phone, you better think about it. This is more dangerous for them than a gun is, because they can find more things on that phone that to destroy them than what the gun would do. So think about that a little bit. You're going to have to think it through, because practically everything that's done today in a way of evil, a cell phone's involved with it. If there's somebody going to plant a bomb somewhere, it'll be associated with a cell phone that they can use it to make the bomb go off. So just think about what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you're wrong to have a cell phone. I'm not saying it's wrong for your children to have a cell phone, but I'm telling you, there is so much danger on that. If you don't really control it, there's so much danger, more danger than giving a child a gun. That's how dangerous it is. Now, let's look a little more about exposure to what is wrong and how that we have to shield ourselves from that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." So, shamefacedness. If a person has no mental reprehension toward what is wrong, they've lost their most important defense. If a person's not ashamed to expose their body, they have lost the most important defense and strength they can have against what is wrong. They've lost it. We've got to have a mental reprehension against that which is wrong, to where that, it's not something that we can just, but something that affects us, something that sends up an alarm into our mind. So we must not allow our hearts to become hardened where sin is concerned. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, living in our world, you really have to take these things seriously. But in 1 Corinthians 15:33, Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Becoming familiar with something that's wrong does not create resistance to it. It just introduces us to the sinful pleasure of it. So you get associated with things that are not right, and what happens? The first thing you know, they're not really that bad anymore in your thinking. And then the next thing you'll be thinking, you'll be looking at them and saying, well, you know, maybe there is something here for me. But you've got to have a separation in your thinking from those things that are wrong. Otherwise, you will be corrupted by them. I didn't say that, God did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this was a church situation. 1 Corinthians 5, 1. It is reported commonly, in other words, it was known, everybody knew it, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, if you just go along with it, you're encouraging it. You're not going to help the person. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. I think this answers a lot of questions about the immoral status of our society. People who would come to church and they're living a totally immoral life. What should a church do? Well, if the person does not respond to God's word and repent, they should be invited, okay, out, because of their influence. God says, don't you know that that will rub off on you? If you have somebody, so it could have been a family member. This could have been a family member. It could have been a person with a likable personality. Or it could have been, oh, we want to show this person we love them. And we want to show them that we're praying for them. We want to show them that we care for them. But reality was, don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So you've got to remove that person. You cannot have them coming and acting like everything's all right when it's not. That may sound a little harsh in our day and time, but we have to resist sin. We have to resist it in mind. We have to resist it in reality. We cannot just act like it's no big deal, because it is. In the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, here's one I want to look at too. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I think that in grace, we want to be kind to a sinner, to offer them salvation. But we also have to recognize they need to be told. Somebody comes to church and you know that they're a completely immoral person, don't act like there's nothing there. Somewhere along the line, they've got to be told, you know, you're not going to be able to go to heaven this way. You're on the wrong side of God in what you're doing. So I believe it's better, the sooner the better, that somebody be told that somebody be shown the word of God. Look, what you're doing is contrary to God. You need to repent. You need to make this right. And if they don't make it right, then there comes a point where you've got to say, okay, that's your decision, that's your choice, but our church is about what's right with God. We're not here to entertain things that are not right with God. Somewhere you have to draw that line, and you have to draw it sooner rather than later. Now I want to look at verse 11, because I think this is one that an individual can get sort of off on the wrong track about. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Somebody would say, well, preacher, I did all those things. I know what it is to get drunk. I know what it is to do this. I know what it is to do that. So that don't bother me. You know, it doesn't affect me because I know it's wrong. Well, I want you to think a little bit about that. You know why it doesn't bother you now? Because God delivered you from it. He delivered you from it. So therefore, you know what the sin is. God delivered you from that. So it doesn't bother you because God delivered you from it. But how did you get involved with it to start with? There was something that introduced you to it. And that's what we're talking about. What introduces us to evil is what will be the temptation to do the evil. So a person may have been a drunk for 50 years and get saved, and they can drive by a saloon and don't bother them a bit. They can see somebody drunk and don't bother them a bit because they know what it is. They know it's no good. But how did they become a drunk to start with? Something enticed them. They were introduced to it. So lest we think, well, you know, I did all those things and I know what they are, so it doesn't bother me anymore. So therefore, my kids or whatever, they can watch all these shows. They can be around all this stuff and it's not going to bother them either if they know the truth. It's wrong because they're just being introduced to it. They were not there and brought out of it by God, but they're being introduced to it. And it's what we're being introduced to that becomes a temptation. And that's what the devil can really work on us about. So it's the exposure to things that are wrong that will create the temptation to do wrong. And after you're saved and delivered, yeah, you know what that is, and you don't want it, but somewhere along the line, something tempted you to get into that. And that's what the exposure about it is. So what are we saying? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And here in verse 10. 1 Peter 3:10. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and let his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So the word eschew, eschew means keep away from it. Don't think that being around it is going to create an immunity to it. It won't. God says keep away from it. Remain separate from it. In Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know, if you stop and think about the people that we know that were raised up in church and they're no longer walking with the Lord, there was a point in which they were introduced to that which was wrong. It may have been on the job, it may have been through friends, but it's through the introduction to what's wrong that a person becomes tempted to do what's wrong. And if we don't have a strong mental attitude against what's wrong, then we have lost our defense against what's wrong. We must do what God says. Be separate from it, eschew it, stay away from it. Don't think that because you know the truth, that that'll be enough to prevent you from doing wrong if you're introduced to it. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that your word gives us the wisdom that we must have. And we pray, Father, that we would consider how important it is, especially where our children are concerned, that we guard them, that we do not allow them to be exposed to things that are wrong. It may not bother us because of our experience of you having delivered us from it. But to them, it's just a temptation. It's just an introduction to do what's wrong. And so we pray that your wisdom would be what we subscribe to in these matters. We know that you're able to deliver us. We know that you're able to help us overcome our temptations. But we have got to do our part. And that is, we've got to stay away from things that are wrong. We must not allow things to be entertained in our mind that we know are wrong. We must resist those. And we all know what can happen when we allow things to just continue to exist in our thinking. So bless us with your understanding. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit and the admonitions that your word gives us on this topic. Because humanly speaking, we don't have that attitude and that defense like we need. We have to get it from your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.